For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. So right there, in the middle of our second reading, St. Paul is laying out the reason that we were created, the reason that mankind as a whole was created, that everyone in this church, all the people we see in the grocery stores or at school, every single one of us was created. And that is so that the Trinity could invite us to share in the life of God, to be conformed to the image of the Son. So another way of putting that is that we were created on one level, on a natural level, so that we could freely choose to be lifted up to another level, which is God's level. Because everything that God the Father has by his nature, everything that he has by the very fact of being God, he wants to share with us as a gift. He wants to give us what we don't have so that we can become like him. And so the Son, the eternal Son who is God, comes to make a way for us to come back to the Father. So God the Son comes to share his sonship with us, to share with us his relationship to the Father. In short, Jesus Christ comes to earth to invite us to share his place in the Trinity with him. And that is a huge invitation. And so that's why St. Paul says that he came that he might be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. Because what the Son has from all eternity, he wants to share with us in time. So that what he had without beginning, we might begin to have too. And so what the Father desires, his eternal plan from the beginning, is for each and every one of us to be raised up to be like the Son, to be like God, to be like Jesus Christ. And some of the doctors and theologians of the church say that that's actually the reason that Satan fell, because he saw that plan. He saw us lowly creatures being elevated to be like God, and he was prideful. And he said, I will not serve. I don't want that plan. But whatever the reason that Satan fell, the important thing is that what the Father wants is our transformation in grace. He wants to make us new. He wants to conform us to the image of his Son. So how does that happen? Well, that happens when we choose to have God the Father as our Father, and when we choose to let his love have its effect in our lives. Because it's not our own effort or our own choice that transforms us, but it's the love of God that transforms us. When we let the Father love us, we do not stay the same. And that means every time I'm invited to change, to transform, to be converted, to be restored, and I say no, what I'm pushing away is actually the Father's love that he's offering to me. And so there, it's important to make a distinction that there's a real and significant difference between struggling with sin and denying that I'm even sinning. So when I struggle with sin, I might be coming every week to confession. I might be feeling discouraged by that even, but I'm sorry for what I'm doing, and I don't want to do it anymore. And through that repentance, through that daily choice to want to love God, through that desire, and even through the suffering and the embarrassment of falling, I am being transformed. That's not rejecting the love of God, even when we struggle over and over and over. But on the other hand, if I refuse to acknowledge that what I'm doing is even wrong, that's where I'm closed off to the Father's invitation to renew me, to transform me, to make me new. But that transformation, conversion, is hard. It's always difficult. And part of the reason it's hard is because I have to learn to set aside my own judgments of what is right and wrong, of what is good for me and what's bad for me. And because it's so difficult, that is why Jesus calls the kingdom of heaven a treasure. Now, sometimes when we hear the kingdom of heaven, we assume that that means, okay, heaven, the place I want to go when I die, and that's partially true. I mean, he is talking about eternity being a treasure, but more fully and more properly, he means God's kingdom on earth, which is the church. So he's saying that the church is like a treasure buried in a field that we sell all we have to buy. And the church is a treasure because we cannot be transformed alone. We cannot become like Jesus. We cannot become conformed to the image of the Son without the help of Jesus. And we can't figure that out alone. When we try to, we just end up banging our head against the wall because we can't figure it out. But the good news is that we don't have to figure it out alone. Because at the Last Supper, while he was still on earth, Jesus Christ promised that he would send the Holy Spirit to preserve his church in the truth. And Jesus does not break his promises. And so the church, in her teaching, can't lead us astray. Now, of course, her members can. Her members can be sinful and fallen. We all know that's the case because we know ourselves. But the church herself does not go astray, even when her members do. And so the church is not an extra, is not a burden, is not just mean old men in the Vatican trying to make everyone else's life difficult, but the church really is a treasure that it's worth selling everything to have. But I think it's hard for us to see that for a few different reasons, and some of them are universal to every age, and some of them are particular to us in this age. So some of those reasons might be that for a while there was great confusion about what the church taught, that priests and bishops were contradicting each other and publicly fighting and all sorts of things. And when all of those contradictions were on full display, all of that confusion was everywhere, it was hard to know what the truth was and easy to lose faith in the church. And so if that's the case, if that's what your experience has been, I invite you to have faith, to know that there is a way to know what the church really teaches and that it's worth trusting that. Or maybe another reason that's very fresh for a lot of us is we've seen failure in the church, and specifically moral failure in her members, in her priests, in her bishops. And when we see that, when we see these grave sins, that shakes our faith. But the important thing to remember is that Christ is faithful, even when we aren't, and that he will always keep his promise to guide the church, even when her members seem to be going astray in terrible ways. And then finally, maybe a feature that's more unique to our times is that we live in an age that very rightly sees the dignity of every single individual person and upholds that. And that's a good thing. But the danger is that we can exalt that too far. And I can make myself the judge of the truth without even realizing that that's what I'm doing or that that really is arrogance. And so what that looks like is when something is proposed to me by the church, by Christ, by the gospel, instead of receiving it in faith, saying, yes, I believe because I trust God who's revealed it, instead I check it and I say, well, does that line up with what I already think? Or does that line up with what I already feel? And if it does, I'll believe it, and if not, I'll set it aside. But that's a dangerous place to be too. Because it's not my job to decide which of Christ's teachings seem true to me. Because that's a quick way to be led astray. Because Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to guide his church into all truth. But not to me, by myself, making judgments by myself. So today, and always, Jesus wants to make us his brothers and sisters. He wants that house of the Father to be full. And so let's look at our own hearts and choose to let go of anything that closes us to the love of the Father that wants to make us new.